You know, Easter should be a time of tremendous encouragement. Did you ever think about it that way? It speaks of many things. It speaks of the absolute love of the Lord, first and foremost. Think about how deep that love is that Jesus would sacrifice himself for us. It speaks about our election as saints, that you've been chosen, that you have an eternal destiny, that you will be with him for an eternity. And most of all, as we look at ourselves personally, you know, Jesus elected us. That's an amazing thing if you think about it. Of all the people in the world, you have been chosen. He loves you that much. Incredible. If that doesn't encourage you this morning, I don't know what will. It's an amazing thing. At Easter, it's imperative that we shut out the distractions of the world and we get rid of these demigods that have been created by people and focus on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We walk out in the world and look around and it's like Easter bunnies and all this stuff that dilutes the message of who we are and what Christ has done for us. Jesus is the one who saves. Most Christians today have a very weak understanding of what took place when Jesus came to earth. The choir just sang about it beautifully. But did you ever stand back and look at the big picture of what happened? Jesus Christ was sitting on the throne, highly exalted. And he left all of that to come to earth, to be born as a peasant child in a barn. Can you imagine? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has just given up his place and come down to earth. And then Scripture tells us that he was exiled. And as we get down and we read Isaiah 53, it says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as if our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. You see, this is our Lord and Savior. He chose us, and yet that's how we acted towards him. Total enmity. Jesus accepted being humiliated, shamed, beaten, and crucified for us. He was without sin and therefore was the perfect sacrifice for us. To pay the sin debt that we could not pay. None of us are capable of paying that debt on our own. He did that for us. He established the only path to eternal life. Only because of Jesus' personal sacrifice do we read in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Do you hear that promise? He not only saved us, he is exalting us and he's going to bestow gifts upon us. How much more can you love someone than that? That is unfathomable in my mind. But this is who our Lord and Savior is. Jesus Christ. We can clearly see that before we accepted Jesus as Lord, we are dead in sin. Scripture is very clear about that. In 2 Thessalonians 1, 8, and 9, we read that those who do not accept Jesus will suffer everlasting vengeance from the Lord. Punishment. However, those of us who have accepted Jesus will have eternal life with him. Peter said it very clearly in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. He said, "Blessed be God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefilable that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." There is an absolute guarantee for the Christians that you are going to be saved, you are going to spend an eternity with the Lord, and he is going to watch over us. What an incredible thing. So, as you think about that, what about now? What about where we're living today and how we're living today? What's our responsibility? Well, we know from the Bible that we've clearly been called to be disciples to the world. We need to be ambassadors, royal ambassadors. That verse in Peter just said that we are his beloved children. That makes us royalty. We are royal ambassadors to the world. Do we act that way? Or do we walk around with our head down and our lips sticking out? Oh, woe is me, I'm in this horrible world. No, you're an ambassador. Carry the message. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.'" There's the short version of the Great Commission. Go, preach, tell. When it says preach, it doesn't mean stand up here necessarily. Go tell everybody. You have the greatest gift that has ever been bestowed upon anyone. If you had a brand new shiny car out in the parking lot that you just got 10 minutes ago, and you were in the church, I'll bet you would tell somebody. You have got eternal salvation, the greatest gift from God. Who are you telling about it? You should be excited. It's an amazing gift. You have the most precious gift in the world, redemption through Jesus. Tell the world about him. Don't be shy. Sometimes it's harder to say that than it is to do it, isn't it? You walk out of here and it's like, people just aren't responsive sometimes. Very difficult. But you know, look what Jesus went through. Look what our Lord and Savior went through when he was on earth. He didn't back down. He didn't say, well, gee, I might offend somebody. They might not be happy to me. They might not talk to me tomorrow. How much do you love them? Do you love them enough to keep them from eternal destruction? That's the real question. We are just sojourners on this earth. The prince of the power of the air opposes all, every single one of us. If he could destroy us, he would. He was beat by Jesus. We are made in the image of God. We are still here with him. Guess who his next target is? Wow. Like I said, look at the big picture. What's going on around us? Whatever you do, do not compromise the gospel. Gospel is more important than anything we have in life. As we open 2 Thessalonians today, We're going to start in chapter 2, verse 13. We'll see that the very message as Christians, we need to focus on the Lord and our mission. Spread the word about Jesus and hold on to the truth. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. There's so many places in the world, Lord, where people cannot assemble, where they're in constant threat and constant danger. And Father, you have blessed us so much with being here. You've given us so many things. You've given us scripture that we can open it and read it and understand more about you and hopefully draw more closely to you. Lord, you've just blessed us in so many ways. And as your children, we're just amazed, not only because you chose us, but because you continue to love us. And we look forward to that day when we'll be standing in your presence, Lord, praising you. What an amazing day that will be. But for now, Father, as we open your scripture, I ask that you would enlighten us. Lord, let my words be forgotten, but your message be loud and clear. Father, hide me behind your cross, that you may be seen very clearly. And I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. pardon me just a minute. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by God the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, which he has called you to by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Wow. All right, we're going to back up to the beginning of that. Excuse me just a minute again. Paul started out this section of the scripture with the word but. The word is showing that there's a sharp and delightful contrast between what he has written before. You see, what he just wrote before in this section of 2 Thessalonians was about what happens to those who do not believe in the Lord. So he's saying, okay, those were the people that didn't believe. This is what's going to happen with them. But it's a great word of contrast, delightful contrast in this case, between those believing Christians and the lost. So 2 Thessalonians 2:13, but we were bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and truth. Paul states that he, Timothy, and Silas give thanks to God always for these Christians. How's our prayer life? Do we give thanks always for the other Christians around us? The other people that we know, not necessarily right here at this assembly, but all of the other Christians that we know. Paul had an extremely amazing prayer life. He didn't just pray for the group that he was focused on at the moment. As you read through his letters, you'll see him say over and over again, I thank God always for you. That's how we need to be. Grateful to the Lord and thanking him. He says it in an interesting way, though, because he says, but we are bound to give thanks to God. Start to think about that. What does that mean, you're bound to give thanks to God? If I don't give thanks to God today, he's going to uncreate me? Is that what it's about? It's nothing like that. You see, God established that church through Paul. And Paul's work, if you will, as a missionary. Paul understood that it was God doing the work. But Paul also understood that he must pray to the Lord. The word in Greek is hophilo. It literally means owing a debt. This is a response to God's grace, and it doesn't mean pay the debt back. It means that we should be eternally grateful. In this case, when it says bound, the Greek is very clear. We need to be grateful for what God is doing around us and through us. This is a response. God's grace, and Paul is saying, yay, I am grateful. He went in on that verse and he said, brethren, beloved by the Lord, did you realize that as a Christian you are beloved? That's a word we don't love or don't say very often anymore, is it? You don't hear anybody say, well, my beloved wife. Usually I say, I love my wife. But you don't say, my beloved wife. But you see, that's who we are. God loves us continuously and fully. We are his beloved children. He has adopted us into the family. When we are saved, we become his children. We will always be with him and protected by him. Loved as his children. Think about it. He loves us so much that he sent his son to die for us. You are his prized possession in his adopted family. Each and every one of you. With all the privileges that is given to the child of a king, by the way. Do you realize that one day you will judge angels? That's what Scripture says. I find that to be a scary thing, personally. But I know that my Lord and God is going to be right there, holding our hand and guiding us and with us every moment. Paul's specific about the reason why, by the way. He went on in that verse, he says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. In Ephesians 1:4, we see something very similar. It says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. You see, many Christians struggle with that whole idea of being chosen by God. They're aware that at one time they made a decision. And they say, well, that was my decision to be a Christian. We kind of have to wrestle with that a little bit because God is sovereign. And yea, verily, we did make a decision. Romans 9:18 says, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. It's our choice to follow him when we hear the gospel. But God is eternally sovereign. By the way, you should note that the word in the Greek for chosen, I love this, because I hear people say all the time, well, I was chosen, and they think it's like, well, you know, I'm going to go out and pick up a candy bar, and it's God said, I want that one, and that one, and that one. That's not what the word in the Greek actually means. It's translated chosen because that's about as close as you can get in the English. But it's more like he has taken them for himself. Or it could even be translated as adopted. You see, when the Lord chose us, he has taken us for himself. It's not just selecting a candy bar. It's much deeper than that. He has already adopted us into his family. You should be happy that you've been adopted for his eternal purpose. Did you get that word? Eternal purpose. It's not your purpose for this week or this day. It's his purposes forever. You see, we will be with him. We will be in a position where he will have us doing things. We have a purpose. We have a purpose on earth, and we'll have a purpose in heaven. And part of that purpose is being obedient children. Paul went on and he says, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. That is a mouthful. Just as he chose us before the foundation of the world, we should be without blame. That's what that's saying. The verse goes on and it talks about sanctification. That's another thing that a lot of Christians don't really understand. You see, there's actually two meanings in the Bible for sanctification, and the two of them are very tightly tied together. One of them talks about the fact that we are growing. And that's the one that we hear the most. Most Christians say, well, the Lord is sanctifying me. And what that means is I'm growing closer to Jesus every day, and I'm learning more about him, and I'm becoming more like him. And that's part of sanctification. But sanctification in Scripture also means that you were made holy to stand before God. You see, to stand before God, we have to be perfectly holy. And so he has sanctified us, sanctified all the elect people, once and for all. He ends that verse with the belief in truth. This is speaking about faith in the gospel, the divine aspects of salvation, if you will. Our human responsibility is to respond to the gospel. But God does a miraculous work in us when we accept. You see, he fills us with the Holy Spirit. He enlightens us. He leads us. He's there for us. Let's move on. 2 Thessalonians 2:14. To which he called you by our gospel for obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is now very explicit. He called you by our gospel. Paul, Silas, and Timothy preached the good news of the gospel to the people in Thessalonica, and God called them. Each one of you today that is a Christian because God called you and you accepted. You know, rhetoric and preaching do not save anyone. That doesn't mean ignore me for the next 10 or 15 minutes. But it's true. It's only the truth of the gospel that saves people. That's it. The purpose that Paul is stating is that they will obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that's an amazing promise that comes with the Scripture. We will be glorified. Did you know that? You will be glorified. Think about what was going on in Thessalonica and those Christians. You see, those Christians were under severe persecution. They were a new church, probably less than a year old. They were in a very pagan society. They were up against a ton of opposition. And Paul's writing in the letter, you will be glorified. What a wonderful promise that is. Something to look forward to. There is a goal. When you get down in life, what do you think about? Do you think about the glory that's to come? You see, we need to be heaven-minded, not earth-minded. We tend to be very earth-minded. What's going on around us? What's going to get me next? What am I going to get in trouble? Am I going to be able to do this or that or whatever? If we were more heaven-minded and focused that way than down and around, we would do much better as Christians. Focus on the Lord and what He's doing for you, what He's doing through you, and what He will do for you ultimately. That's what we need to be about. What comfort comes from that when you really think about it? Does today really matter that much in eternity? If I'm a little uncomfortable today, even if I'm suffering greatly today, in terms of eternity, how much is that? How much did Jesus suffer for us? 2 Thessalonians 2:15. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle. Stand fast. Stand firm in some Bibles. The word in the Greek is stakeo, and it literally means to preserve for godliness. No matter what, focus on the Lord. That's what it's saying. But it's very interesting what it says there, because today it causes a lot of confusion, I'll say, among the churches. Why? Because it says, stand fast and hold the traditions. Some denominations take that hold traditions very seriously. That's because there's a misunderstanding there of what that means. Today, people understand, today's English, traditions as ceremonies and a body of accumulated thought that's come about by man and has been added to the churches. Think about it. That's what traditions are. Well, traditionally, I take up the collection this way. That's important. That's my tradition. Oh, we put the plates in the back. You just broke tradition. Time out. That's a really minor example. There's some churches that they're all about tradition. If you don't follow tradition, there's something wrong with you. You're going to go to hell. I'm serious. So, what does it really mean? It's really speaking about what was passed on by Paul and the other disciples. What Jesus related directly. What God told them. That's what he's talking about. Paul refers to this in Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but it came through revelation of Jesus Christ. You see that? What Paul is saying in the very same context with a lot of the same words is tradition is following what Jesus says. That's what we need to do. We need to be all about Jesus. Then he says further that we need to do that whether we are being taught by word or by letter. And that kind of finished out the verse. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. You see, this section is really a miniature prayer. Paul has now turned and he's now praying for them. He's deliberately pointing the people back to God. When you read these things in the Bible, think about that. Paul has constructed an argument where he's saying, look to God. Pray to God. We need to stand fast and focus on God, and the way to do that is to walk with Him. You know, Satan's attacks and hostility are fierce, but God's almighty. No matter what we think we are up against, we have the Almighty Lord behind us. Nothing is more powerful than Him, and He's already defeated Satan. The Scripture tells us that God Himself will do this for us. You see, God is working in His power, not ours. When He works through us, it's not what we can do, it's what He can do through us. This verse tells us further that it is through God's perfect love for us. He loved us and saved us with unfathomable depth. We cannot believe or begin to understand the depth of love that the Lord has for us. According to Romans 5:8, it says, but God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How many people that hate you would you die for? That's the question. That's what Jesus did. He died for people that opposed Him. His consolation, which could be read divine encouragement, is not transitory. When that scripture talks about consoling us, it's not something that goes away. God is always there for us. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not that of ourselves, but it is a free gift of God. You see, He has bestowed this upon us as a free gift. Consolation and love and adoption into His family. Our hope for the future is through the filling of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that? The Spirit of redemption. Said differently, our hope is not a wish. When people say, I hope, you know, sometimes they're really talking about, I hope there really is that new car in the parking lot that I was talking about a minute ago. That's not the kind of hope. Hope in the Bible is a true fact. We understand, we know what God's promises are, and that He will fulfill them. It's a solemn guarantee, paid for by the blood of Jesus. Talk about a costly gift, the blood of our Savior. You're guaranteed life eternal. This bright future should give us great comfort. We should be focusing on the Lord and excited each and every day that we're walking on this earth of what God is accomplishing through us and what He will do for us as His children. Paul concludes this section with a call to action. He wants everything they say and everything they do to be good, not evil. That's a pretty strong call to action, isn't it? I want you all to go out of here this week and do everything good and don't do anything bad. It's basically what Paul's just said. He's calling them to be royal ambassadors to the world and to reflect who Jesus is. Much as I've spoken before about Jesus' love flows through us, His truth should also flow through us. Uncorrupted, undefiled, to a defiled world around us, so that some may be saved. Hopefully all would be saved. That's what Jesus wanted, all to be saved. You see, the message of Jesus' sacrifice for us in his resurrection is very powerful. We need to encourage others around us with the perfect truth. Question for today is, how are you doing? Are you his royal ambassador this week? How about last week? Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's clear and plain that as we go forth in this world that we can rely on you. We know you're with us. You never leave us. You never forsake us, Lord. You love us. You've adopted us into your family. And we have a life that is amazing to look forward to. I can't wait for the day when we will stand in your presence, praising you and honoring you with the myriads of saints. What an amazing day that will be. So, Father, as we go forth now, I just pray that you'll be with us and help us to continue to focus on you. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' blessed name. Amen.